Turn in your Bibles today with me to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. It's good to see you in the house of God today. May the Lord bless you as we study His precious Word together today. When you open up your Bibles and you read through the Scriptures, I know that you make an effort, obviously, to try to understand what you are reading. We know that only the Spirit of God can truly give us understanding. He's a divine teacher. And yet we also know that God has gifted men to be able to help you to understand some of the Bible. And so this morning I'd like to try to help you with that if I possibly can with Acts chapter number 2. Again, as we look at the days after the crucifixion of our blessed Lord, His resurrection. When you read through the Scriptures, normally, especially when you go into a book like the book of Acts, the book of Acts is what we call a transitional book. Transitional book meaning from the time of really the coming of our Lord when He came and dwelt on the earth as a man and ministered to us, was here for over 33 years and then died for us. And the Bible specifically says here in Acts chapter number 1 that He then was taken up. So you have in the book of Acts the transitional period between the Lord Jesus Christ, His crucifixion, His meeting with His men for 40 days. And then He tells them, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. And then something phenomenal happens in Acts chapter number 2. I guess we would call it the advent of the Holy Spirit. And so something happens that begins to change the entire world here in Acts chapter number 2. So it is critical that you understand what has happened here in this chapter, and that's why I'm hovering around it, because I do want you to understand this so that we can use this as a platform to move forward and see where we are today as a New Testament church. When you build something, you don't rebuild the foundation over and over and over again. You lay a good foundation with a cheap cornerstone and then you press on with the rest of the building. And what you have in the book of Acts is the Lord laying a foundation. But I want to say this when you read through your Bible. First of all, I think you'll usually find some historical truth. When you read through the book of Acts, it is a book of history. It is a historical book that records the acts of the apostles, more so the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And then you'll also find some doctrinal truth. And then you'll also find some practical truth. Stuff you can apply to everyday life. And I want to focus on that part today. But to get to the practical, let's talk about the historical for just a moment. All right? The historical truth of Pentecost. Would you look with me in chapter 2, verse number 1? The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast, meaning 50th, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the apostles and some of those that were with them, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And I think that is very significant for you to understand the historical truth of this passage. You say, well, that don't matter to me. It should matter to you. You think the Spirit of God wasted His time recording this for you? It should matter to you. This is a Jewish passage, and you need to understand what's going on here. You are not a Jew. And some of the things that were given to the Jews were never given to the Gentiles. And some of the promises, we were outside those covenants, outside those promises. And the Lord is doing something here again for the nation of Israel. Verse 6 says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Why would they say that? They were saying that in a derogatory manner. These are unlearned, uneducated, ignorant men. They only know how to fish and collect taxes and build houses. They're not educated like we are. They're just skilled workers, but they don't really understand foreign languages because we live in different nations. We understand how to speak the Jewish language. We also can speak our own language. And they're hearing these ignorant, unlearned, uneducated men speak in their language. And they're hearing these men praising God. And so the word gets out, all the men gather from all the nations. And it mentions the nations here and countries that they're all from. And the Bible says in verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? They had to work at learning those languages. How in the world did these guys get this ability? So there is something phenomenal going on here, of course. The historical truth is here in chapter 1 and chapter number 2 is the confirmation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 verse 3 says that the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to these men by many infallible proofs. John wrote and said there were many other things and signs and wonders that Jesus did that were not recorded. 1 Corinthians 15 says that there were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, which you know this, but let me bear with me again for the historical purpose here. Peter saw him, the 12 saw him, over 500 brethren saw him at one time. James saw him, and Paul said, even I saw the risen Lord. So chapter 1 is about the confirmation of his resurrection. These 12 men were chosen to bear witness of the resurrected Lord. And then when chapter number 1, three times the term is used, Jesus was taken up. Not only was he raised from the dead, but also he was taken up. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Yes, you do. Do you believe he died for your sins? Yes, you do. Do you believe that God raised him up from the dead the third day? I believe all of you would stand and say, yes, Brother Roger, I believe that. Do you also believe that some 40 days later that our blessed Lord was taken up into heaven in front of these men? They saw him taken up. I believe that. And they were also told, why do y'all stand here gazing? Well, first of all, I'd have said to the angel, well, I've not seen this before. Okay? Forgive me for being shocked that a man could go straight up into the sky. But the angel said, this man you see going up into heaven, he said, this same Jesus, one day you'll see him also return. So these men have his return on their minds. They have the kingdom of God on their mind. They're thinking he's coming back soon and they're going to rule and reign with him. They're not sure when, but they've been told to wait. And so as you see the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, you see the descending of the Holy Ghost in chapter number 2. This is the promise of the Father. This is God's timing for the nation of Israel. God's witness to the nation of Israel. Now listen carefully here. This is important. Not only were these men to bear witness of the resurrection of Christ, but being filled with the Holy Ghost, they had a theme in their message. And that was to let Israel know that they were responsible for the murder and the death of their Messiah. And they were going to be confronted with this. I want you to think about Israel as, and by the way, if you're going to ever understand your Bible or understand eschatology or anything of your Bible, you have to have the idea and understand that when God called Abraham, he started working through a family. And that family is Israel, and they still matter to God today. God's timetable is still around the Jew. And so I want you to think about that. When God sent John the Baptist, he was the last of the prophets of the Old Testament era. John the Baptist came, though he performed no miracles, signs were given concerning his birth. His mother and dad were very old. They were faithful at the temple of God. And God showed up one day through the angel of Gabriel and told Zacharias that they were going to have a child. And Zacharias really didn't know what to say, started questioning the angel. And the Lord said, and the angel basically zipped his lips. And then said, you're going to name him John. And he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And so when John showed up in his ministry, it was to prepare Israel for the coming Messiah. What did they do to him? They killed him. When the Lord Jesus Christ arrived on the scene through miracles of the virgin birth and then the sign that the shepherd saw and all the other things around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, then began his ministry. The Bible says when he was baptized, he was filled with the Holy Ghost without measure. And he presented himself as the Christ, as the Son of God. And how did Israel respond to that? They rejected him and they killed him. You say, well, Brother Roger, there were a lot of people that believed in him. I know, but isn't it amazing how that God will hold a nation accountable for the decisions of its leaders? It is amazing to me how that God will hold a nation accountable for what its leadership decides to do. And the innocent many times will suffer. Now that's just the law. That's just the way it is. That is the way it is on planet Earth. But then Jesus is taken up. And then now you have the Holy Ghost descending. And now he is going to, through the apostles, offer the kingdom of God once again to the Jews. And you'll find that through the efforts of the apostles and the witness of the Holy Ghost, they accused these men of killing the Lord Jesus Christ. And they asked, what shall we do? When there were some who repented and received and identified themselves with this Christ. But the majority of the leadership and the majority of the men said, no, we will not have this. And when you get to Acts chapter 1 all the way to chapter number 7, that's when Stephen, through the Holy Ghost, gives them an Old Testament message, one of the longest messages in the Bible, gives them their Jewish history. And he says, you know, you and your fathers have always resisted the Lord. You've always resisted the Holy Ghost and killed the prophets. And that's when they rose up and gnashed at him with their teeth and they killed him too. And my friend, that is when it seemed as if the Lord says, okay, there's your last chance right there. You've rejected John the Baptist, which really was rejecting the Old Testament prophets, which was really rejecting the Father. Then they rejected the Son of God, and now they're rejecting the Holy Ghost. That's what Israel was guilty of. And then in Acts chapter 8, you see God saving a man by the name of Saul, changes his name to Paul. And then God begins to move toward the Gentiles. You don't see the gospel of what we know of today is going out to the Gentiles until Acts chapter number 10. And that's when Cornelius has this vision from an angel. And then Peter has a vision from an angel. And he visits this man and gives him the gospel. And the Gentiles receive the Holy Ghost before they are ever baptized, before anybody lays any hands on them, the Holy Ghost comes in the heart of those Gentiles. And my friend, that is where you need to understand you are today. That God has set aside Israel for a time and a season, and God is working now through the New Testament church to whosoever will and reaches out to the whole world. You say, well, I don't really like to look at my Bible like that. Well, you need to try. Because you don't have the right to pick and choose. You have to read things in their context for their historical value, for their doctrinal value, because this is the advent of the Holy Ghost. Now, is that important? Well, let me just say that our Heavenly Father knew that those men could not do what He wanted them to do in their own power. And He knew that you and I could not live for Him or live the life that He wants us to live without some inside help. And He knew that we would need the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to live and to have a good relationship with Him and to be a witness for Him. That's a doctrinal truth. There are some people today who teach, I think in error, some things about the Holy Ghost that changed on the day of Pentecost and now. The Holy Ghost in the Old Testament would come upon people and then would leave people. In other words, it was temporary. His filling or His presence or His use of men was temporary for a specific purpose. By the way, the first time that the Spirit of God is even mentioned, do you know when it is? You'll find the Holy Spirit being mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2. That the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. He would come upon men and leave them. Remember, Samson would be filled with the Holy Spirit and have great power to do things. And then when he finally crossed the deadline and he sinned and gave away the secret to Delilah about his hair, and they cut his hair, and the scripture says he got up and he kind of shook himself and he thought that he would still be the same man, but the power of God had left him and he didn't even know it. Elijah and Elisha were men filled with the Spirit of God. David was a man anointed by the Spirit of God, but if you'll read when David had sinned with Bathsheba and when he writes his psalm of repentance and remorse, he says in Psalm 51, he asks God, please don't take your Spirit away from me. Because he knew that the Spirit of God would come and leave. He saw it happen to Saul. Saul was anointed and then the Spirit of God left him. In the Old Testament, he would come and he would go. And when you get into the Gospels, you're still dealing with the Old Testament era and economy. When Mary was told that she would have a child, the Bible says that the angel told her that the Holy Ghost would overshadow her, and that would be the conception and the miracle that would take place through the power of the Holy Ghost. Elizabeth, her cousin, when she heard about the annunciation of the birth and the conception of Jesus, the Bible says she was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to actually prophesy. Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, the Bible says, after John the Baptist was born and after he wrote down John's name like on the sand or piece of paper or whatever, the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit of God and began to prophesy. So John the Baptist, whom the Bible says would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, had a mom and dad that was filled with the Holy Ghost too. There was a man there named Simeon whom the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was upon him and revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed one or the Messiah. And then comes Jesus. Jesus Christ comes, and at his baptism, the Bible says the Holy Ghost descends upon him. And then it was said later that he was filled with the Spirit of God, and he was the only man on planet Earth that's ever been filled with the Spirit of God without measure. So now Jesus has his men and he says, listen, the day is coming that I'm leaving. And he says, and you're going to need me. He said, but I'm not going to be with you physically, but I'm going to be with you spiritually. I'm going to, basically what he was saying is I'm going to come to live inside of you. And it will be Christ in you. He said this. He said, listen, the day is coming, the promise of the Father. He dwelleth with you, but shall be in you. And he will testify of me. And you will also. And he says, if I depart, and he did, he said, I will send him unto you. That's why I think John 20 about the breathing and all of that. I still think that was prophetical. because he says, if I depart, I will send him unto you. And he says, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. And they did. And on the day of Pentecost, he came. One of the greatest moments in the history of mankind is the day of Pentecost. Is when God sent down the Holy Ghost to dwell in men, to change men, and to seal men until the day of redemption, and stay with them and work in them until the day of their redemption. Meaning that nowadays, when a man is born again, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of him and works with him and deals with him and comforts him and guides him and teaches him and convicts him and troubles him and conforms him all the way until the time of his death. That's something different that the world had never seen before. You know, I want to deal with some practical truth to help you today with this. The subject of the Holy Ghost is dear to me. It is not just doctrinal. I think of him as a person more than I do as a doctrine. I am very careful when I talk about him because I don't want to misrepresent him. The Bible says that he is the Spirit of truth and he will guide us unto all truth. I'm thankful for the history of this church over the past 40 years. Brother Farley was a man who believed in the Holy Ghost and still does. Brother Brownie Rogers was a man that taught the power and the filling of the Holy Ghost, and I thank God for the seeds that he sowed and the belief in the person of the Spirit of God. Brother Ed Tierbach is a man who desires to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. And we've got some men here who believe in the Holy Ghost and who desire to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. East River Baptist Church can only go so far as we are sensitive to the Spirit of God. Now, you can go forward in the flesh without him, but you won't do anything for him or you won't be profitable for the kingdom of God. Men have done plenty of things in the flesh. When Gamaliel said that if it be of God, you know, it'll go forward. If it's not of God, it'll die out. That was only partially true. Because there have been many cults that have prospered throughout the world without the hand of God. And so I want you to understand here this morning, and my burden this morning is for each one of you. When God sent the Holy Ghost down to these apostles, he had a purpose and a season for them for what they were doing. But it wasn't just for them. It was for every man that would come to Jesus. You know why? Because we are sorry outfits. We are weak and we are wicked. We are worldly minded. We are self-centered. And it is not through self-will that we can overcome the power of the flesh. You are going to need, we say supernatural power, how about spiritual power? You're going to need someone to come live inside of you to help you with you. You say, no, it's the people that live with me that need him. Well, they need him. But you need him. Amen? Could I ask you to turn in your Bibles with me for just a moment to the book of Galatians chapter 3? I need to show you something this morning. Human flesh is weak, self-serving. I will say that the Holy Spirit is not simply a convenience, but rather he is an absolute necessity. Because the book of Acts is a historical and transitional book, you need to beware of hand-picked formulas about salvation and your relationship with the Holy Ghost. You need to be careful about picking and choosing what you like and don't like out of the book of Acts, because there are things in there that are at one place is different than another place. You can't zero in on one of them. Like in Acts 19, when Paul comes up and he finds these men, these 12 men that were disciples of John. And he asks them a question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And there are many groups who zero in on that question without looking at it historically or doctrinally. And boy, they've created a lot of frustration and a lot of damage in people's hearts concerning their relationship with the Spirit of God. You know what Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter number 8? He says, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not of His. So if you take that question and you take it out of its context, how in the world can you be a believer and not have the Spirit of God in you today? If Paul said, if He's not in you, you don't belong to Him. Do you understand? All right, now look with me. You say, well, Brother Roger, I don't know if the Holy Ghost lives in me or not. Well, we can answer that question for you today. First base is being born again. If you're not born again, if you're not a child of God, if you've never begun in the Spirit through the new birth, no, you don't have Him. And no, you don't have eternal life. In order to have the Spirit of God, you must know the Son of God. Now look with me, please, in Galatians. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see this morning how that God deals with people today and how He gives us the doctrinal truth concerning and the practical truth concerning the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you. I have meditated. I wish I had a dollar for every page that I have written on this subject over the past 40 years. I'm talking about to myself. I have pages and pages and pages and pages and pages on top of pages of notes that I've written concerning the subject of the Holy Ghost. Book after book after book after book have I written, read, and questioned men whom I believe are led of the Spirit of God. I remember talking on the phone with Brother Griggers over when I was in pastoring in South Louisiana, desiring to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, feeling so inadequate for the ministry and the battle, and reading books and seeking this and wanting this and desiring this. And I'd call him and talk to him on the phone about, brother, what does it really mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? So this is precious to me. It's very important to me. And as I read through the Scriptures, and as I look at the, and by the way, my experiences do not validate anything. A man's experiences don't validate the Scriptures. The Scriptures have to validate your experience. Sincerity can only get you so far. Because I know some folks that said, yeah, I tried, but it didn't work for me. Listen, I'm not interested in that kind of stuff. I'm not looking for excuses or blame. I'm looking for answers and solutions. And so I did eventually come to the conclusion through the Spirit of God helping me and being kind to me and saying to me and teaching me and showing me and saying, you know, when is it that you get discouraged and depressed the most about this subject of me? He said, is it not when you have read the writings of other men, rather than when you have read the writings that I gave you in the Holy Book? I said, Lord, I'd have to say it's when I read after other men. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, when are you going to believe my words as much as you believe their words? That was like a slap in the face. Not a bad slap. I'm talking about one of them where it wakes you up and it helps you to see, hey, man, what have I been chasing? What have I been pursuing here? Now, there are volumes of books written on this subject. Let me show you something in the Scriptures I think that'll help you, though. I think there are three things that you need to do in order for you to take advantage of everything that God has given to you through the Holy Spirit of God. I think, first of all, you have to acknowledge Him by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the facts, not in your feelings or in your fears. Okay, now let's look at the fact. Look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1. He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. He's basically saying, hey, I got one question for you. Would you answer it? He said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Now look at this phrase. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? When did you begin in the Spirit? The Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. At your new birth, did you become a son of God? Yes or no? You became a child of God when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this true? All right, look in verse number 14 of chapter 3. He's talking here about the promise of the Father. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that's our salvation and our sonship, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now look down with me, please, in chapter 4 and look in verse number 4. He says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Did God send forth the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Why? To die on the cross. Why? To redeem us. All right? In verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law. I'm asking you a question. Have you been redeemed? We sing that song. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says to redeem that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. When did you receive the adoption of being a son? When you got saved. Is that correct? All right, look in verse 6. And because you are sons. Because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, where? Into your hearts. According to Romans chapter 8, when the Spirit of God comes to live inside your heart, He bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And He will give you comfort and peace when you say, God, when you say the Father, there is a witness inside of you that He is your Father. There's a witness on the inside of you. And so you have to acknowledge Him by faith. According to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, He asked that carnal church a question. He says, what know you not? What know you not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So there he's saying that, hey, you need to acknowledge this by faith, that the Spirit of God was sent to dwell in you. And I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm shooting straight with you as much as I always try to be and do. I sometimes wonder about some folks' relationship with God in sonship, because I really don't sense any relationship in their life with the Spirit of God. We all are supposed to walk by the same rule and abide by the same word and be led by the same Spirit. So I need to acknowledge Him by faith, knowing that I belong to Him. That's number one. Number two, I want you to look in Galatians 5 with me, please, and look in verse number 16. Now this morning, if you are born again, would you, by faith, acknowledge the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of your heart? All right, number two. Now I need you to agree with Him by faith. The Bible says in Galatians 5, look in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now I'm sure that's exactly where our Sunday school teacher is going when he goes from Romans chapter 7 over into chapter number 8. 19 times in Romans 8, the Spirit of God is mentioned. If you want to overcome your flesh, you must have a good relationship and agreement with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you won't use Him, He'll use you. Now watch what He says in verse 17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Is there a war that goes on inside of your mind and heart? You know, if you can sin, put a piece of gum in your mouth and blow bubbles and not even think about it twice, I don't think you know Him. The Spirit of God and a believer will war against what you've done. He won't keep you from doing some things, but He'll keep you from enjoying all of what you're doing. He knows how to trouble you. You just can't sin and get away with it. You just can't sin and have as much fun as you used to with it. He won't let it happen. You see, God looked at you as His child, and He loves His children, and He corrects His children, chastens His children. But watch, you need to agree with Him. If you're struggling today in any area of your flesh, I want to encourage you to know that God knew your flesh was weak as warm butter when He saved you. And He knew that you needed help. And so He sent somebody to live on the inside of you, but you are going to have to agree with Him. How can two walk together except they be in agreement? The Holy Ghost was not sent to follow you. He was sent to be your guide and to lead you and feed you and help you. He is not absent from your life. But if you don't listen to Him, acknowledge Him, then you're going to rob yourself of some things that God has truly given to you. And He says here, He says, look in verse 18. He said, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And He talks about then the works of the flesh. But He says down in verse number 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Did you know when the Holy Ghost comes to live in somebody that He sheds abroad in their heart the love of God? People are hard to love. Some people are hard to like. You need some power to love people. Joy, some peace, some long-suffering, some gentleness, some goodness, some faith, some meekness. Now listen, Jews seek and require signs. Gentiles seek after wisdom. So they try to educate themselves into joy. They try to educate themselves into temperance. They try to educate themselves. And they'll take some of the truths that are found in the Word of God of how to put some rails up and help, but the inward power is what you got to have to be able to overcome the flesh. We belong to Him, and He belongs to us. How can two walk together? You say, well, I don't understand this. Well, read on again with me, please. Look in verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. That's God's will for me and you. One of the problems that we run into here with this is we feel like if God were to ever fill us with His Spirit, that we're going to be, you might say, superstars. But what God needs is good wives, good mothers, good husbands, good fathers, hard workers, loyal men. Things that your flesh cannot produce. And God has you in His own place. Now, this is the third thing that you're going to have to do. If you acknowledge Him and you're willing to agree with Him, how do you agree with Him? Do you just walk around and say, hey, I agree with you, Holy Spirit? I agree. Well, no. I think you'll go to Romans 12, verse 1. I think you find the formula. That's where you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy unto God, which is reasonable and acceptable behavior before the Lord. And you begin then to renew your mind. You present yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is wanting you to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. You cannot, the Bible says that no man can call Jesus Lord, the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost acknowledges the Lordship of Christ. He bought us. He loves us. And He wants us to be conformed to His image. Listen, the third thing you're going to have to do, and I know this works, but you're going to have to work it a little bit. You must aggressively learn His manual, or you might say His playbook. And this is it. You're going to have to learn it. This is how you renew your mind. You know, you got some stinking thinking going on here. Some of you men, you get discouraged and you get down and out and you lose your focus and you lose your purpose. God wants Spirit-filled plumbers, Spirit-filled mechanics, Spirit-filled nurses, Spirit-filled doctors, electricians. The Spirit of God that lives in you will help you every single day of your life, but every day is not going to be dramatic. Quit being a drama queen and thinking something has just got to be going on every day that is significant and magnificent. There are some days that are cloudy and rainy and drippy, and you just do well to get through the day without doing something stupid and fleshly and going back to the past. Yes, you did win a victory that day when you felt like you didn't accomplish nothing, but you didn't go backwards. You did accomplish something, because the past is always pulling after you and calling after you. This aggressively learning His manual. You bear with me now. Some of you men, you've got some... If I were to come to your workplace, Brother Travis, I've asked you 100 times what you do, and I still don't understand what you do. And if I went to work with you, you'd say, hey, here's a manual. Learn this. Maybe. I don't know if you have a manual or not. But I know if I went with my son-in-law, James, and he probably would give me a manual of what they require of him to do. If you're a police officer, they're going to give you a manual to learn. And say, hey, here's what we expect out of you. So if I show up to work the next day and say, yeah, man, I really want to advance. I really like to get a raise. And they say, well, did you read that book? Well, no, I ain't got time to read it. Well, go back and read it. And so I come back the next day and say, well, you know, I looked at the pictures this time. But I really didn't understand. Well, why didn't you call me? If you didn't understand it, why didn't you call me? We want you to do more than read it. We want you to understand it. Why? Okay, let's say that some of you can understand this analogy better, like an NFL football player. An NFL football player, usually it's a boy that starts out like in the 5th or 6th grade, and he desires to be an NFL football player. And I know this was true for me in the 6th and 7th grade. I was a running back, and they gave us 3 plays because we were so dumb we couldn't keep up with more than that. You know, they had a right 22 and a left 22. Okay, that means this is what hole you're supposed to hit. But running backs had their plays. Linemen had their plays. Receivers had their plays. But there was only one play caller. And he knew where we were supposed to be, and he knew when we were supposed to do certain things. Okay, when a guy gets an NFL, he is given a playbook that's thicker than this. And he's got to learn all the language, lingo, where he's supposed to be at every play when he goes in. And some of those players are only going to be on the field half the game because some's defense and some's offense. Some are only going to be on there for two or three plays out of the 60 minutes, and that's a guy that's kicking the ball or hiking the ball. Not everybody's the quarterback. Not everybody touches the ball the whole game. And so what happens is they give you this and they analyze you and they say, you know what? I think you would be, your gifts are to be a receiver. Your gifts is to be a lineman. Your gift is to be a defensive back. Your gift is to be a running back. Well, you focus on your gift and you focus on what you can do. Brother Travis, I've seen football teams get in disarray because somebody on the team wanted the ball all the time. And a receiver, like Terrell Owens, who was really a good football player, he'd disrupt every team he'd go to play with because he said, I ain't getting the ball enough. I ain't getting the ball enough. You know that's what happens in churches when somebody says, I don't get enough attention. I don't get to do what I want to do. I don't get to do this. I don't get to do that. Well, they didn't ask Terrell Owens to kick a field goal. They just wanted him to learn how to be a receiver, learn the plays, and when the coach called the play to be in your place and do your job, and if on that play you were supposed to block instead of catch, then you block instead of catch. Now, my point being here is this. You want to agree with the Holy Ghost? Learn His manual. Find your place. Get in it. Exercise. Prepare yourself for game day. Be ready when the coach calls for you. And there'll be some days, you're going to be the hero. And there's going to be some days you're the zero. Some days you're going to be the one that the body is helping. That's what I mean by the days that you're the zero, when you're down and out and you've lost a loved one, or maybe you've been through a crisis and you feel like a zero. But man, the Holy Ghost then says, oh, brother, I need you right now. Sister, I need you right now. Now, he doesn't need you maybe during other regular times of our lives, but he needs you then. And when he calls you then, you be ready. And don't pout if he doesn't call you every day. You understand? And let God use you in the gift that he's given you. But know the book. One of the things about the Spirit of God throughout the New Testament is he would always press those believers to focus on their unity. One of the things that Bill Belichick can do with a football team that other coaches can't do is get them to play as one. I grew up a Rams fan. If you don't know what that is, that's a football team in the NFL. It used to be in Los Angeles. Well, they back are now, but only because when I was a boy, my mama was watching TV one day and she said, you know what, I like that team with them horns on the helmet. I didn't even know what football was. But that's the influence of a mother. So I started following them. Started writing them letters. They'd send me stickers. I'd put them on the car. Started following football. Liked football. Mom used to save these green stamps. Y'all know what them are, ladies? Some of you older, senior ladies? Mom would get me a football at the stamp store. You know, and I'd learn how to play it. So what I'm saying is that when... I forgot where I was going with this. Y'all got me off track on this. But I learned some things about football by influence. But I also learned that you had to have unity on a team. And the Spirit of God focuses on unity. And people can disrupt the unity of a church because they feel like that they're being neglected. They're not being used. They're not getting to do what they want to do. And some of you come up to me and you say, preacher, I'd like to do something. I'd like to help. Can you give me something to do? I can try. But you're going to have to wait for your opportunity for the Spirit of God. And you've got to listen and you've got to look. And you don't need to wait for me. You just jump on the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody when you're given the opportunity. And God will use you, but you're going to have to agree. You're going to have to agree with the Lord on all of these things and aggressively learn the playbook so that you'll know. So that you'll know. I liken my life like this. I'm a pastor. I've been gifted to pastor. I have a shepherd's heart. God's given me understanding of the Scriptures. I can teach the Scriptures. I know that. But there are some things I'm limited. I can't do well. Okay? But during the week, I study. I do my job. When I say I do my job, I exercise. I prepare myself. I'm to give myself to reading and to prayer. Believe this or not, it's a shock to some of you who came up in some churches. My job is not to visit the hospital. That's your job. Now, I do that because I want to, not because I have to. You say, oh, no, we pay you to do that. No, you don't. I do that because I want to, because I have to. All right, but what about the time that I'm read up and prayed up? Okay, here's like a police officer. When you've done everything that your job requires and you're monitoring and you're taking care of everything you know, when do you change that? You do it when a voice comes across that radio. And the radio says, oh, man, we got something going on here. We need you over here. I drop everything I'm doing, and then I do what he says do. Brother Craig, the will of God is, when you get up in the morning, you pray. Read a few scriptures and pray. And then you go to work, and you work hard. And you give that man a good day's work for a good day's pay. You come home and love your wife and you just do that day after day until something comes across the radio and says, oh, something's going on. We need you right here, over here. And then you just come. You just do it. But listen, an officer's not sitting in the car waiting on the radio all day long. He's not going to sit right out there and eat donuts and drink coffee all day long waiting on the radio. He's doing his job. I'm going to do my job. Until the Spirit of God changes and says, no, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. And by the way, the Spirit of God sometimes will put you on my heart. So I'll give you a call or I'll text you. I do that. I try to respond to him. Sometimes I miss him. You say, well, Brother Roger, he don't ever speak to me like that. Well, maybe. Maybe you're like that guy that shows up and said, did you read the manual? Nope. I just looked at the pictures. Maybe he wants you to learn that book. Wouldn't it be awful, Brother Travis, if we were on the same football team and I knew the plays and or you knew the plays and I didn't? But I'm telling the coach, put me in. He said, okay, we're gonna run 0, 40, 11 times 12, 0, square root of 7 times 2 on 3. I mean, that's some of the stuff that they call, you know. I don't know what all that means. You're out there in your place. But I don't know. You know why? Because I was watching Netflix instead of studying my book. And so I was supposed to run right, but I ran left. Yeah, and the quarterback got, boom, he got crushed. Why? Because I didn't know. Only ignorance goes so far. So I want to encourage you this morning. You acknowledge him by faith. You agree with him in your heart that he has the right to tell you what to do. And number three, you aggressively learn that book. You say, well, Brother Roger, I've been in church all my life and I'm tired of coming to Sunday school. Well, did you learn anything while you were coming? Because sometimes you have to have repeat classes. Refreshing or refreshment classes, courses, because you forget. Can't ever learn enough of the book. Please, church. East River Baptist Church needs to be a church filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, doing the will of God till Jesus comes. That should be our goal. till he comes. And what he cares about, we need to care about. What he's burdened about, we need to be burdened about. What he wants us to do, we need to be doing.